Once again this morning, I would direct your attention to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This is the first section of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, the section which we refer to as the Beatitudes. This is our Lord's description of those who are true members of His kingdom and those who are highly favored or blessed of God. All of those that are truly in the kingdom of Christ possess these characteristics. This is a description of what has taken place and what is taking place in true believers' hearts and lives. Now, this morning we want to conclude our study, which we began last week, of verse 8. So let's read together verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as we saw last time, this verse contains a description of the blessed ones who are described as being pure of heart or pure in heart, along with a reward or a promise to the blessed ones that they shall see God. And in our last message last week, we attempted to open up the meaning of what it is for us to have a pure heart. And we notice, first of all, that this passage clearly points out the vital and crucial importance of the heart or the inner man to true Christianity. It's the pure in heart who are blessed of God. It's the pure in heart who will be enabled to see God. And so it's not enough for me just to have my head thinking in the right way or my hands and my feet doing certain things, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And we saw last week that it's out of the heart that flow the issues of life. And then we looked at several things which are evidences, the marks of having a pure heart. First of all, if God has given us a pure heart, we know that it'll be a heart which has been cleansed from our idols. We saw that in Ezekiel, that God gives us a new heart, and in doing so, He cleanses us from all of our filthiness and all of our idols, and so that we want to serve the Lord our God now with all of our heart. A man with a pure heart will honestly seek to avoid all sin. He'll be determined to walk in the will of God. His great passion will be to please God, regardless of the cost to himself. A pure heart will be a sincere heart. It'll be transparent before God, open before God. He won't be playing games with God. He'll be wanting to serve God with a sincere heart. That means I'm going to be open in confessing my sins. I'm going to be eager, as it were, to open up myself and confess of my sins and repent of my sins. I'll be transparent with God. I won't be playing games with God. I won't have that mentality where I'm able to cover my sins, although I can't cover my sins successfully before the all-seeing eye of a holy God. And if I have a pure heart, I'm going to be seeking ongoing cleansing in the God-appointed means, through the Word of God, with self-examination, continual repentance, and especially I'll be making frequent application to the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. A pure heart is a heart which is sincerely and honestly devoted to God. Now this morning, we want to look at this glorious reward or promise that Jesus Christ gives to those who, by the grace of God, have a pure heart. And He says, they, and in the original it would be they and they only, shall see God. Now brothers and sisters, this is a glorious promise. It's staggering. It's a tremendous promise that one day you and I will be enabled to behold the face of our God, the glory of our Lord, to gaze upon and enjoy the majesty and splendor of God. Just the thought of this transcends the capacity of the human mind to comprehend what this is going to be like, to see the Lord. And so I'll warn you ahead of time, I know I can't do this truth justice. How can you put something so glorious as this into mere words? Words will utterly fail us this morning. So we try to unpack what it is to be like, what it would be like for us to see God. Well, the way we'll open this promise up to us is to ask and try to answer three simple questions. What is it for us to see God? Secondly, when will we see God? And then what kind of sight will it be when we see God? So first of all, what is it to see God? Well, let me say first of all that the whole purpose of God's redemption in Christ is that redeemed sinners being reconciled to God would be enabled to see God. Now, how do we know that? Well, when you turn to the book of Revelation and you have the eternal state of the redeemed in view, God has saved them, He has redeemed them, He's brought them to Himself. Now here they are in heaven, in God's presence. We're told that God will dwell with His people and that they shall see His face. And so, brothers and sisters, one of the primary reasons that God originally purposed to save sinners and that Jesus went to the cross and laid down His life as a ransom for sinners, and the Holy Spirit regenerates and then sanctifies sinners and gives them a pure heart, is to bring those same sinners into the eternal enjoyment and presence of their God. That those of us who've been redeemed by God's grace would be able to dwell forever in God's presence, beholding His glory, and forever praising and worshiping and glorifying the God who has saved us by His marvelous grace. As the Catechism puts it, the very first question, what's the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You read in Revelation 22:4. That His people shall see His face. Now, immediately the question arises, is this a physical sight of God? Is God going to actually appear to us visibly? Or is this a spiritual sight of God's essence or glory? Or what is it? And there are passages which seem to indicate we'll have an actual sight of God and His essence, like Revelation 22:4 we just quoted, that His servant shall serve Him and they shall see His face. Face being a revelation of His personhood. That's what a face does. Or 1 John 3:2 says this, but we know that when He shall appear, really speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then Job, that we had in the class this morning, a wonderful lesson on the book of Job. I've never heard it laid out so succinctly and so beautifully as it was this morning. But Job had the hope of seeing God with his own eyes. Job 19:26, Job said, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold. And so Job, certainly one of the oldest of the patriarchs, we could say, he had this hope of being able to actually view the person of God. There are other passages, though, which seem to indicate that it's impossible for any man to see the essence of God and live. For example, 1 Timothy 6:16, speaking of God, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see. Jesus said in John 6:46, no man has seen the Father except, of course, Himself. And you can remember when Jesus said that there were already many, many redeemed souls in glory at that very time. And yet He says, no man has seen the Father. That is, they've not seen, they've not been able to view with their own eyes the divine essence of God. Now, there have been times in the course of the Old Testament in particular where God manifested himself in various ways, in physical ways. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, there were times where he came and manifested himself in a way that people could interact with him and see him. We know that. You remember how that Moses was able to hide in the cleft of the rock and see the hinder parts or the back parts of God. Of course, that's not God in the sense of his essence, but it's God manifesting himself there to Moses. So what do we do with these apparently differing ideas? What do we do with them? On the one hand, we're going to see God. On the other hand, no man can see God. How do you reconcile those two ideas? Well, we don't throw our Bibles out. We need to appreciate, though, brethren, that whatever it is for us to see God is beyond our comprehension, that there's a great mystery as to just what it is for us to behold God. So whether or not we're going to be privileged to behold the unclouded essence and glory of God with our eyes or not, we don't know. I seriously doubt that. But this much is clear, beloved. We will have such a sight of God which is going to satisfy us totally and completely. We will be perfectly happy and we will be eternally blessed at the sight of God that he chooses to give to us. But now, in addition to this, and this is really important for understanding this, I believe, that the word see, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word see there carries other meanings besides just physically seeing something with our eyes. Oftentimes it can mean to know something or comprehend something or understand something with our minds, to comprehend it. Like in John chapter 3, speaking there of the new birth, the Lord Jesus said that except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And obviously see in that place doesn't really mean to see it with our eyeballs, but because God's kingdom is a spiritual reality. It's not a physical thing per se. But rather the word see there means to understand it, to be able to comprehend the kingdom of God and who Christ is and his kingship and lordship and sovereignty and be born into that kingdom and so forth. It can also mean not only comprehend something, it also can mean sometimes to enjoy something. He that has not the Son shall not see life. Now again, we don't see eternal life with our physical eyes. Rather, it's something that we experience and enjoy. We enjoy, we obtain, we experience that eternal life. And so to understand what it is to see God, we need to realize that it may not be just a physical sight of the essence of God's glory, as it were, but a spiritual knowledge and comprehension of and enjoyment of God's person and his revealed presence. In seeing God, we will come to know and experience and enjoy God much more fully than we do now. But now, having said that, let's come back and kind of full circle. I do believe the Bible does teach us that we will actually see a true manifestation of the glory of God. And I would submit to you it will be a spiritual and visible sight of the Son of God in his exalted glory. For he is, you remember, the image of the invisible God. A couple of scriptures point in this direction. John 14:9, Jesus told his own disciples, he that has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, the person and glory of the Father is revealed to men in and through the Son of God. Remember, he is the Word. That is, he is the Logos. He is the one who exegetes. He's the one who reveals the Father to men. Turn with me to John chapter 17. I think it brings this out clearly. John 17, in the midst of the what we call the high priestly prayer, the real Lord's prayer, where Jesus is praying for his disciples. Notice what he says, John 17:24, one of his great requests of his Father. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." So here Jesus is asking, he's requesting, he's desiring that his people who are given to him to save, that they be where he is. That is, with him in heaven, in glory. And the purpose here, there's actually what's called a purpose clause in the original language. And it says that is, here's the purpose that I want them to be with me. I want them to be with me, but there's a specific reason why I want them to be there with me in heaven or in glory. He says that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. And so to me, that's fairly conclusive, isn't it? Why does Jesus want his people to be where he is? That they might be able to behold him, behold his glory, behold his beauty. He's praying for his brethren that we would be there with him in eternity. Now, I wish that could really sink into us, that Jesus loves his people so much that he wants us to be with him forever in heaven to behold his glory. That's a tremendous concept here. But then in 1 John 3:2 says that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is. And so the visible side of God that we will see, brothers and sisters, seems to be the glorified Son of God in all of his splendor and glory and majesty. We'll be able to gaze upon him with spiritual eyes, the ravishing sight of the undimmed splendor of the glory of the Son of God. And it won't be a sight of Jesus in his humiliation, like the apostles saw him as he walked the dusty roads of Palestine. It won't be that. It won't be a sight of Jesus as he is hungry and tired and thirsty and tempted. No, we'll see him as John saw him there on the Isle of Patmos, and as Paul saw him as he walked down the Damascus Road, as the three disciples saw him there on the Mount of Transfiguration in such radiant glory that their weak humanity was unable even to endure the sight, and they fell at his feet as dead men. Well, there's going to be a day, brethren, when we will be given the capacity to gaze upon the glory of the Son of God. We'll be able to see him with new eyes, as it were. And we'll have the capacity to take that in and to enjoy him and to relish that sight and to glory in the glory of the Son of God. We'll see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, that brings us to our second question. When will we see God? When is this glorious promise fulfilled to those who are pure in heart? Well, as is the case with most of these promises in the Beatitudes, there's both a present and a future fulfillment. Remember how the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment, as an earnest of our complete inheritance. And so we enjoy a portion now of what we will enjoy in its fullness in eternity. For example, in heaven, it's a state of perfect peace and joy, right? That's what heaven will be. Perfect peace and joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is peace and joy even now. He gives us a taste or a foretaste of our future inheritance in our hearts even now. And yet we'll have the fullness of that peace and joy then. Well, it's the same with seeing God. We see God now. not with bodily eyes, not in a vision, but we see Him by faith and through the Word of God. In this life, we walk by faith and not by sight. But let me give you an example of this. Hebrews 11:27, speaking of Moses, the man of God. And it says, during that period when they're coming out of Egypt, they're being delivered by God out of the bondage of Egypt, it says this: by faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, that is Pharaoh, for he endured. Now how did he endure? How did he persevere? As seeing him who is invisible. And so here's Moses, leading God's people out of Egypt, fleeing the bondage of Pharaoh, standing up to the most powerful king on the face of the earth. And what was it that gave Moses the courage to do such a thing? It says he was able to behold God by the eye of faith. The eye of his soul apprehended God in His power, in His glory, in His love for His people Israel. Moses was then enabled to endure and to lead the people of God out, not fearing the wrath of the king, because he saw someone that was greater than the king, more powerful than the king of Egypt, and that was the living God. So brothers and sisters, we too see God. And we see Him with the eyes of our soul. And we can be aware of His presence, and we apprehend something of His glory by faith. Even in this life, we're able to comprehend some things about God. Ephesians 1:18 tells us that the eyes of our understanding, that is believers, have been opened by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of revelation has given us an understanding through the Word of God. So where do we see God in this world? Well, we see Him in His Word. What we know of God now comes to us through the Scriptures. God reveals Himself to us through the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. So Paul says here that the Word of God's like a mirror. Understand what a mirror does? It reflects. And so the mirror he's talking about is the Scriptures, which reflect the glory of the Lord. That's where He reveals Himself. In all of His glory, His perfections, His goodness, all that He is, we see God in His Word, especially through the Gospel, where we there behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world as He's presented to us in the revelation of His Gospel. We see Christ. We come to know Him. We come to trust in Him as we see Him displayed or reflected in the mirror of His Holy Word. But you see, you can study the Scriptures and you can hear the Bible preached for years on end and not really comprehend or understand or see Christ in them. You remember how many of the Jews in Jesus' day, they searched the Scriptures. They were exposed to the reading and teaching of the Bible, the Old Testament, on a regular basis. But what did they see? What did they understand after all of that exposure to God's Word? All they saw was a list of do's and don'ts, a bunch of dogmas to fight for, ceremonies and rituals to perform, but they didn't really see the glory of God. They certainly didn't see Christ as the Messiah through the Scriptures. And I'm concerned that there are many people like that they do read their Bibles at least occasionally, and they come and they listen to gospel preaching and sermons, and they come to know a lot about doctrine and a lot about truth about God, but they don't really behold the glory of God in these sacred pages. They know a lot about God, but they don't really come to know God. And so I would ask you this morning, all of us this morning, have you ever seen the Lord of glory through His Word? Do you behold Christ when you read the Scriptures or hear preaching? You should. Jesus said about the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. The main purpose of the Scriptures is to set forth for us the glory of the Lord. His love, His compassion, His holiness, His faithfulness, as well as His bloody death upon the cross by which He saves guilty sinners. We behold Him in the Word of God. That's how we now see Him. We see Him. He's invisible. But we see Him with the eye of faith through the Word of God. But while we're able to see the Lord in that sense through His Word, by faith now, the full sight of God awaits eternity. It awaits when we are there with Him in heaven or in the eternal state. Now, that side of God by old preachers and theologians was called the beatific vision. The beatific vision of God, where we behold the beauty, the glory of our God. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see through a glass, through the mirror of the Word darkly, but then face to face. So right now we see rather poorly through the Word. We're thankful that God has given us His Word, that we can come to understand and comprehend something of God right now. But you see, in eternity, we'll no longer be viewing God in the dark reflection of the Word of God, but we will be able to behold Him personally and face to face. And He'll be revealing Himself much more fully there to our souls in glory. And in that day, the mist will be rolled away and the Lord will manifest Himself to our hearts so that we would be enabled with spiritual vision to view the undimmed glory of God in the face of God's Son. We're given a spiritual sight, 20/20 vision. 20/20 vision. And a much greater capacity for us to know God and see God than any of us have now. We just can't bear to see the full glory of God now in our flesh and live, brethren. We don't have the full capacity to see God in our weak and sinful condition. But when we leave this world, we will not be in the flesh any longer. We'll be spiritually perfected beings, and our resurrection bodies will be spiritual bodies. It will be like angels. It will be able to behold the greater spiritual sights that are there before us. Like Jesus said in Matthew 18:10, that in heaven the angels always behold the face of my Father. And so whatever view of God the angels have, brethren, you and I also will have on that day. We'll be able to behold the face of our God. And so the answer to our second question, when will we see God, is, well, both now and then. We'll see something of God now. Him who is invisible. We see Him by faith through the Word of God. But on that day, in eternity, when faith will turn to sight, we'll behold the full glory of God mediated through the exalted Son of God. Amen. Well, what kind of sight of God will we have then in glory? What kind of sight will it be? Let's consider just for a few minutes more specifically just what it is or what it will be like to see the Lord in heaven. Well, first of all, that sight of God will be a clear and personal sight. And of this the Word of God is clear, that we shall see Him face to face. When He shall appear, then John says, we shall see Him as He is, and we will be there in the immediate presence of the Lord for all eternity. And in eternity, we will personally bask in the sunlight of the presence and the love of our God. At that day, we will have a very clear apprehensions of the love of God and His favor to us, a clearer understanding of all of the beauty and perfections of our God. It's to see God's face. God's face will then shine upon us. There'll never be any clouds. Right now, we want God's face to shine upon us. That is His favor to be upon us. In that day, the sun will always be shining, as it were. God's face will never be eclipsed from us. There'll be this personal enjoyment of the true and living God that we just can't imagine and comprehend how glorious that will be. But it will be a personal sight of God. Secondly, it will be an exceedingly joyful sight. Psalm 16:11 tells us, in your presence, speaking of God, in your presence is fullness of joy. Well, brothers and sisters, if we now are able, even in this valley of tears, and looking in a glass darkly, to rejoice at times with joy unspeakable and full of glory, then what will it be like for us to enter into the very presence of the one whom our souls love, and to gaze upon His glory and beauty, and to be forever with the Lord? What will that be like? How joyful will that be like? The joy of seeing God will far surpass any other joy imaginable. God's people will then be perfectly happy. Remember the Beatitude. Blessed are those who see God. They're blessed. And this is when they'll experience the fullness of that blessedness, that happiness, that contentment, that satisfaction. Which brings us to number three. It will be a completely satisfying sight. A true Christian is a person whom nothing less than a sight of God is going to truly satisfy. Because a true Christian longs to know God. And he longs to see God. And he'll never be content with anything else. I mean, our riches, our pleasures, our homes, our popularity, our friendships, our possessions, all these things, and many of them good things, but all of these mean relatively little to the true Christian when compared to seeing and knowing and enjoying their God. And this truth is underscored to us in an interesting passage. And I'd like to turn there and look at this. Psalm 17. God's people have this passion to be in God's presence and to know God, as opposed to the men of the world. David is looking for God to vindicate him from the wicked who were opposed to him. And notice how he describes them. Psalm 17, 13 and 14. He says, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand, from men, O Lord, from men of the world, who have their portion in this life, whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied." What are they satisfied with? I'm talking about worldly people now. I'm talking about wicked people. What are they satisfied with? They're satisfied with their children. "And they leave the rest of their possession for their babes." So they're caught up with temporal things. They're caught up with their inheritances and their possessions and their children, their families. That's what they're preoccupied with. But notice David in verse 15. "As for me," here's the contrast. Get the contrast now. "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Now, appreciate how David describes the wicked in verse 14. appreciate, he doesn't describe the wicked who are opposed to him as murderers or adulterers or robbers or drug addicts or all those. No, no, no. He doesn't describe them that way. He describes them this way, as those who have their portion in this life. In other words, they're satisfied with the pleasures and the stuff, the things of this life. They can just happily go on forever as long as they have food and fun and health. They're satisfied with their children, their families. That's their focus. They're content on what they can have in this world. Their relationships, their money, their inheritance. That's what they live for. And David says they're wicked. Say, you mean just be, yeah, they're wicked. Because that's where their focus is. But now notice the contrast in verse 15. David says, I'm not like the worldly. I'm not satisfied with those things. I'm not satisfied until I'm enabled to behold the face and the likeness of my glorious God. That's the greatest longing of my soul. You can have all of the treasures and pleasures of this life. You can keep it all. I'll not be content with anything less than a sight of my God in glory. When I see His face, then, and not until then, will I be satisfied. Now, dear people, which group are you in? Do you have your portion, your treasure, as it were, in this life? The temporal things of this life? Or do you have this intense longing in your soul that nothing else, nothing less than this glorious sight of the living God will actually satisfy you? Are you content? You just say, you know, if I could just have my health and my family and a reasonable living and my home and my, if I could just have those and not get old and have to go into a nursing home and suffer from this and that and the other, if I could just stay here and be happy and healthy, I'd be satisfied for all eternity. That's the way 99.9% of people think. I just want to be happy with what I've got, the stuff around me, the people around me. I'll be happy. And David says, you're wicked. Because you're satisfied with something less than God. God says that's idolatry. You understand that? That's the point here. We must be satisfied ultimately and supremely with God and a sight of His glory and His essence when we go to heaven and eternity. That's what the magnet in our heart must be, with heaven and not with the things of this world, even good things. Nothing's going to satisfy the true child of God until he awakes in heaven and beholds the glorious likeness of his Savior face to face. But then it'll also be a ravishing sight. People talk about what they want to see when they get to heaven. Some people say the first thing that they want to do is find their loved ones who died in the Lord, and that's fine. That's understandable. Other people, they can't wait to see the streets of gold and the pearly gates and how beautiful they will be. Others can't wait to talk to Moses or Paul or some other old saint of God. But dear people, I have a sneaky suspicion that one side of Christ will make us forget about everyone and everything else. Because He will ravish our hearts. The glory of Christ is going to be the very center of attraction in heaven. You see, heaven is where God is. And that's what makes heaven glorious. As one has so aptly put it, heaven would be hell without the presence of Jesus. What good are golden streets, dear people, if the King isn't walking on them? I agree with Samuel Rutherford's old hymn. It says, "The king there in his beauty, without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey if seven deaths lay between." The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. And not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. For the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. So it will be a personal sight. It will be a joyful sight. It will be a satisfying sight. It will be a ravishing sight. And then fifthly, it will be a transforming sight. Turn with me to 1 John 3:2. It will be a transforming or transformative sight, we could say. 1 John 3:2. John says, "Behold, now we are children of God." Right now. We don't wait until we go to heaven. We are children of God now by faith in Jesus Christ. And it has been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so the moment that we behold the perfection of Christ, it says we will be instantly perfected and transformed. At death, our spirits, of course, are perfected. At the coming of Christ, our bodies are resurrected and glorified. And so when He is manifested, when we see Him as He is, we then shall be made like Him. We will be conformed to the moral image, and even in some ways the physical image, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sight will be a transformative sight. Remember, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. But then, appreciate this process starts in this life. It's not like we just begin to be conformed to the image of Christ when we die. No, we begin to be conformed to the image of Christ when we are born again, when we are saved. Look at verse 3. "And everyone who has this hope," that is the hope of seeing Christ, being like Christ in glory, "everyone who has this hope in Him, in God, purifies himself just as He is pure." And so, brethren, if we have any realistic expectation of seeing and beholding Christ as He is and being like Him there in glory, then we're going to be very diligent and interested in purifying ourselves now. Remember what Hebrews, pulling this all together, remember what Hebrews 12:14 says. It says, "Pursue peace with all men and follow after holiness." Follow it down. Track it down. Follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Only those who have been sanctified and purified in this life have any biblical hope of seeing Christ as He is and being like Him in glory. Only the pure in heart shall see God. Nothing that defiles will be able to enter in to the holy city. And then finally, it'll be a never-ending sight. It's an eternal vision of God. We'll be forever with the Lord, and He will forever be revealing to us more and more of Himself, more and more of His glory. We'll never grow weary of beholding the beauty and majesty of God. Ephesians 2:7 tells us that God has saved us by His grace so that in the ages to come He might show or reveal the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. A never-ending sight of the glory, the beauty of our God. That's what's offered to those who are pure in heart. Well, this beatitude by way of application affords a tremendous word of comfort and encouragement to every true child of God who has a pure heart. To those of us who have pure hearts, this should be encouraging. Has God worked in you a pure heart? A heart which is sincere with God. A heart that desires to be holy and to be pleasing to God. A sincere heart. An honest heart. A heart which is painfully aware of how much sin remains in us. That's part of it. Are you often burdened and grieved as you struggle with all of your impurities and your unholy thoughts that remain in you? Is sin your greatest burden? Your greatest heartache? Are you often burdened and grieved as you struggle with the impurities that remain in your life? Do you have a longing, a passion in your soul that can only be satisfied by awaking and beholding the likeness of your Lord? Do you desire to know God? Do you desire to see His beauty and His glory? Then here is great comfort for you. Jesus has promised that one day you will see God with unsinning eye and heart. That's the promise. And it will not be very long, child of God, that you'll be able to gaze upon the loving, glorious face of your King of grace who loved you and gave Himself for you. And in that day, you will say with Rutherford, "It were a well-spent journey those seven deaths lay between." And so struggle on in anticipation of the glories of another day. It will be worth the struggle. But this also affords a word of instruction to us as the children of God, that if we would see more of God in His countenance more brightly day by day, then we need to be concerned about the purity of our hearts now. Because the purer of your heart in life is, the brighter and clearer will God appear to you now. Remember, sin hides God's face from us. We read about that in Isaiah. Unconfessed sin will break fellowship with our God now. And our view and understanding of Him will be truncated and limited. But God will manifest Himself in a glorious way to those who are committed to holiness and obedience. Turn with me back to John 14. 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus makes this very clear, this connection between obedience and a revelation or manifestation of the love of God and assurance in our hearts. John 14:21. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You see that? "He who loves me," Jesus says, "will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." He's talking about the here and now. He's talking about the here and now. If you love him now, then he will manifest himself to us in a greater way. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, our abode with him." And then he says, "And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And so here he said, if you would have a greater sense of the love of God and His presence manifested to your soul and have a more intimate fellowship and communion with the Lord, then you need to not only love Christ, but keep the commandments of Christ out of that love to Him. And it could be to some of us that Christ and God the Father and His love to us are not as real to us or close to us as we wish they were. Well, maybe, brethren, here's the answer. Maybe we need to become more serious about obeying the commandments of God. Appreciate how Jesus makes obedience to His commands the acid test of our love to Him, beloved. We can't claim to truly love Jesus if we are indifferent to His will and His commandments. That's what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my word. And if you don't love me, you won't keep my word. It's as black and white as that. If I want to know more of Christ, if I want to know more of the Father, if I want to have a greater assurance, if I want to see more of God in His beauty in this world, I've got to be dead serious about obeying the Word of Christ and living for Him in obedience to Him. Then this also affords a word of conviction to any who are not pure in heart here this morning. And you will not see God's face with joy and delight or comfort. But the Word of God makes it clear you will see God. Oh, you'll see God. Revelation 1:7 tells us that when Christ comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Now, to wail is a cry of great anguish of soul. It says a little further down in Revelation 6 that lost men and women, whether they be rich or poor, king or slaves, they cry out unto the mountains and the rocks and the hills when they see Christ coming in His glory. They'll call upon the mountains and the hills to fall upon them and hide them from the face of Him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And so, beloved, if you face that day without Christ, without a pure heart, the only sight of God that you will see is as He comes in judgment. As He comes to judge you and to cast you into outer darkness, the only sight of God you'll ever know will bring terror and horror to your soul. And so I appeal to you, be sure you're prepared for that day. You see, you must have a pure heart. That's what Jesus is saying. That little verse, that little statement back in the Beatitudes is so weighty. Blessed are they who have a pure heart, or who are pure in heart, for they and they only shall see God. Be prepared for that day. You need a pure heart. You need a new heart. Go to Christ for it. His blood can cleanse the filthiest of hearts. Repent and believe the gospel. Openly and honestly confess your sins before the Lord. Confess your need for Him. And then you too will see God and be satisfied. Fix the eyes of your soul on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen this day. And that day, your heart will be ravished with the sight of His glory. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your Word. How thankful we are for the Scriptures. How thankful we are for this wonderful, almost unbelievable promise that our Savior has made to His people, to those who have been given a pure heart by Your grace. Lord, we would pray that everyone in this room would be staggered, would be overwhelmed at the prospect of seeing God. Please, please work this in us. Help us to be more spiritually minded, more heavenly minded, more eternally minded. Take our eyes off of this pathetic world. And that You would help us, O God, that we would be faithful to You, that we would be earnest in purifying ourselves, that we would see Jesus as He comes in glory and in comfort and in joy, that we would be satisfied on that day. Bless Your Word today, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.